Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. And it says this. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these words of Jesus, and for most of us, they're not new words. They're words that we've read many times and perhaps heard many sermons on and thought about a great deal. And yet, they are such deep, rich, and incredibly challenging words. Words that really do call us to give our lives in service of your Son and his kingdom. And we pray that as we study them over the next day or so, that you would really help us just to get our heads around them in all of their fullness, to capture the richness of their meaning, to really see the implications, because it can be so easy to come to a passage like this and just sort of swim around in the ideas, but then to walk away and for nothing to have changed. And yet these words contain a massive challenge to us. They contain an enormous call upon our lives, upon the life of every Christian. And we want to be obedient to you. You are the creator of the universe. You made us. It is only by your will that the world is even here. You're the only one who knows how everything's meant to work. You know how our lives are meant best to be, better than we could ever dream. And so for us to disobey you is ridiculous. And yet sadly we know as fallen sinners that's our temptation so often. The evil one loves us to believe lies. He wants to rob us of the joy and fulfillment that is found in following Jesus. And he would love for us to study the Great Commission all weekend and walk away and for nothing to change. But we know that's not your will for our lives. You want us to be made like your Son. And so we call on you now in boldness to do a great work in every single one of our hearts by the power of your great Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so look, you come to a discipleship weekend away, and I throw up a word like this, discipleship. It's been on the booklets. I've talked about discipleship resources briefly before. We had Marty up here talking about his discipleship experiences. And I imagine for you, there's all sorts of different things that might come to mind when you see a word like that, or when you hear a pastor start bandying that word around, discipleship. As we saw with Marty, for some of us here, really wonderful things come to mind when you see a word like discipleship. But I also know that for others of you here, you might hear that word and it might make you feel a bit uncomfortable, a little bit uneasy. Perhaps that's because in the past you've had some kind of negative discipleship experience. I've met people that have definitely had those. Or at least an experience with something that had the label discipleship that was negative. And maybe after that you swore you'd never ever do anything like that again. Maybe you hear that word and you groan inwardly and you think, oh man, this is just another thing that Dave's going to launch at church camp and try and make me squash into my impossibly busy schedule, and you know, it's going to be all about this new word all year and all the rest of it. And so, you know, you're thinking, oh gosh, where am I ever going to find the space or time or energy for something like that? Or maybe you just feel like you've got this far in the Christian life without it and you are perfectly happy. You're doing fine, you're content with how things are, you don't see any need for anything to change, and so you're going, well, that's all right, we can go to a camp and talk about a word like discipleship, but that's just not really for me, and I'm pretty happy without it. But what I want to show you over the course of this weekend, and what I hope we'll all walk away seeing, is that actually discipleship is incredibly important. It's actually not one of those things that fits in the box of optional extras for Christians. It's something that Jesus commands all of us to be involved with, and that actually our church, Summerlees, simply will not grow without it. It just won't. Now, before we go any further, it's worth just unpacking what I mean by that word, because you know, as I said before, people bring all kinds of meanings to it. So I think in a nutshell, you could describe it like this. I think that discipleship is actively helping someone to grow into a mature follower of Jesus. If you're discipling someone, that's what you're doing. You're actively helping that person grow into a mature follower of Jesus. If you're being discipled by someone, then that person is actively helping you grow into a mature follower of Jesus. And as I just said before, this is not an optional extra for Christians. Jesus commands all of his people to do it. We're going to be spending most of our time in that passage. And again, I've printed it there in your outlines. We'll just quickly look at it again. Jesus comes to me and says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And here comes the command, okay? He says to these people, he says, therefore go and make disciples. There's a command of Christ there. And what you see is that these big final words of Matthew, that the last words that he chooses to put in his gospel, is a command for his people to go and make disciples. And the thing that we really need to realise here, and it's kind of easy to miss in some ways, but we shouldn't miss it. The thing that's important to realise is that that command of Jesus, it's not just a command to the original followers of Jesus. Okay, it's not a command with a used by date, a command that was just addressed to those disciples that were there at the time, but actually now they're all dead, and so it's hit its used by date. We don't need to worry about it anymore. It's a command that very much applies to us, because note in verse 20, if you just look at verse 20 again, the command he says to them is that they are to teach their disciples everything that Jesus has commanded them. Okay? Now, if you just think about that for a second, what's one of the things that Jesus has actually just finished commanding them to do? It's go and make disciples, isn't it? So if they go and make disciples, and if they're going to teach those disciples everything that Jesus has commanded them, that includes the command of go and make disciples, doesn't it? And so then those disciples are going to go off and they're going to teach everything that the previous disciples had taught to them from Jesus. And if they're going to teach them everything that was, then that will be go and make disciples as well. And then so on and so on and so on and so on. Do you see how it works? So this command, it doesn't have a use by date. It's something that just continues on, because each generation of disciples will be teaching the next generation everything that Jesus taught them. And everything that Jesus taught them includes go make disciples of all nations. And so on and so on and so on until you get here today, over 2,000 years later, and there are now disciples of Jesus all over the world, including here in Tasmania, and you've got me here telling you everything Jesus told me, which is go and make disciples. And here we all are. It's quite amazing when you think of it that way. We're just part of a chain that started all the way back in Matthew 28, over 2,000 years ago. Jesus, all the way back then, was calling every person in this room to be a disciple maker. Now, there are lots of things that are optional extras for Christians. There are lots of things that are. So you may or may not be a singer in the music group. You should be very grateful that that's the case, because otherwise you'd have to listen to me sing, were it not. Yeah? You may or may not sort of stand up the front and lead services on a Sunday. You may or you may not be an elder or a pastor or an overseas missionary. They're things that God calls some Christians to do, but not every single Christian is called to do those things. They're things that some do and others may not do. But discipleship isn't in that category. Yeah? Discipleship's more like in the going to church category. It's just something that every Christian does. Every Christian needs to be a disciple. And every Christian should aspire to maturing into being a disciple maker. So when I hear people say things like, oh, I'm just not into discipleship, or, you know, discipleship, it's just not really my thing, I think that's rubbish. Because I think if you're one of Jesus' people, then discipleship is your thing. Because it's something that's to be the thing of all his people. It's not just a thing for pastors and elders or whatever to do. We all need to be involved. You see it in passages like Ephesians 4, actually. They just kind of rub it home, really. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, written to a church just like us, but a long time ago, but people just like us, ordinary, everyday people. And this is what it says, Ephesians 4:11 to 16, it's in your outline. It says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. There's the optional extra-y type things, okay? But look at what the optional extra people are to do for everyone. He gave the optional extra people to prepare God's people for works of service. Yeah, so the pastors and the evangelists and the apostles and the teachers are there not to do all the discipleship, but to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Note this next bit. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Can you see the message there? It's not just the pastors and the teachers that do the disciple making. They equip the body so that everyone can speak the truth in love and build itself up till people reach maturity. Yeah. Verse 13, the church working together brings people to unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God and makes its members mature. Verse 15, by speaking the truth in love to one another as each part does its work. Yeah. It doesn't really talk about passengers there, does it? Each part is to do its work. Each part. No one just gets to sit back while everyone else kind of holds everything together. Church won't grow if that happens. Each part needs to get stuck in. It's why Galatians 5:13 tells us that we have to serve one another. It's why Galatians 6:2 tells us that we need to carry each other's burdens. It's why Colossians 3:16 tells us all, everyone, to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. It's why 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells us to encourage one another and build each other up. It's why James 5:16 tells us to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other. These are commands to all Christians. Not just to people like me, it's to everyone. All Christians everywhere. Not just ministry type people. So I'm labouring this a bit, but I think it's just so important that as we begin this weekend, we've got to get the fact that vital to our church, vital to all of us, is discipleship, because we're Christians and our Lord calls all Christians to get involved. And just as a little bit of a general comment and an aside, I do wonder if this is part of the reason why in modern Western churches, generally speaking, that they just grow so painfully slowly. I was speaking to Derek a bit about this last night. You know, just the phenomenon and the trend in the modern West at the moment is that churches, they're either growing painfully slowly or they're actually declining and dying. And I can't help but wonder whether this is a massive reason for that, because Western Christianity has just developed this consumer passenger approach to being a Christian. That for most people, it's acceptable just to stay immature, be a passenger, go along for the ride, while a few people do all the work. Yeah? In our culture, you've got the busy ministry people that do all the discipleship and everyone else sits back. But that's not how God has designed his church to operate. And so if that's the case, if that's the culture in modern Western churches, is it surprising that growth is so painfully slow or decline is so prevalent? We'll think about all of that a lot more tomorrow. But for now, just note that it's Jesus' command that we all get involved in discipleship. First reason why it's so important for us to think about it, Jesus commands it. But the second reason why this topic is particularly important for us is because our 2020 vision requires it. You'll remember this time last year, we were all sitting in here. Actually, it was a few hours from now this time last year. We were all sitting in here and there was this massive thunderstorm raging outside and there was lightning flashing and kids were screaming and parents were running in and out and people's tents were flooding and it was apocalyptic. And we're in here preaching vision and kind of calling on mass revival and it was like Mount Sinai. It was amazing. Actually, it was quite hard to give a talk under those circumstances. I really sympathise with Moses now. I get it. You were all Noah, actually. It's probably more like Noah, isn't it? But, we were there, and we had this vision, and we were talking about how we really want to see Summerlees double in size by 2020, grow to about 200 people, and then planting a church in the central Hobart area, and we launched this massive vision. Well, as elders since then, we've just been spending a lot of time just kind of thinking and praying and talking about how do you actually, in concrete terms, get to that? Because it's lovely to have a great big vision. That's all very exciting and wonderful. But what do you actually need to do? What's the first thing that we as a church need to do if we're ever going to achieve that vision? What are the concrete steps that we've got to take if we're ever going to get there? And we started to realise that actually the first thing that we've got to do if we're ever going to get there is we have to create a really deep discipleship culture in our church. That's actually the first thing we've got to do. Now, that was a bit funny for us because at first we're thinking, actually, no, the first thing that we've got to do is just heaps of evangelism and mission because, you know, if we're going to see the church grow, well, then you've got to evangelise lots of people, right? And that's true. But you're kind of putting the cart before the horse a bit because when you think about it, only committed disciples of Jesus know how to do evangelism. What's more, only true disciples of Jesus want to do evangelism and do it joyfully and do it passionately and do it all the time. Only true disciples of Jesus will be willing to sacrifice the time and the energy to evangelize because it's costly evangelizing, it's hard work. Only true disciples are going to make the time for that to happen. And what's more, only an army of equipped, passionate disciples of Jesus will be able to do the kind of follow-up and care and walk alongside any new Christians that God gives us. Yeah. And it was great last year because I don't know about you guys, but I just found the whole Intro God thing last year so encouraging. That was just so exciting, wasn't it, to see our GCs mobilised in the way that they were, and we had 5 courses running in the end. We had about 10 people, all unbelievers, coming to those courses and hearing the gospel proclaimed. But then as elders, we actually came to this realisation and we thought, well, hang on, just imagine for a second if every single one of those 10 people became Christians by God's grace. I mean, that'd be great. But we thought, would we as a church, are we in a place where we could do the kind of follow-up that those 10 people would then need to become strong, mature Christians? Have we got enough people that would be willing to walk alongside them and teach them all the basics and talk them through all the issues that rise up when you first give your life to Christ and be family for them and do all that? Have we got the people to do that? And we actually thought, we weren't sure that we did. We weren't sure that we did. It takes enormous investment, and we were wrecking a band. We thought, well, actually, we've got a lot of people that can, but most of the people that are equipped and willing are already discipling lots of people. Would we have the people to do the follow-up? And here's the thing, we don't just want 10. Last year, we were talking about 100. 100 new people. With the way we are now, with the discipleship culture or sort of lack of it that we have now, I don't think we could deal with 100 new Christians, care for 100 new Christians, support and establish and nourish 100 new Christians in the faith. We'd need an army of disciplers if we were ever going to do that. So just practically speaking, if we're to ever get to this 2020 vision, we desperately need everyone equipped and passionate and ready to be disciple-making disciples. Just a pastor and a few elders and a few keen beans, it'll never get the church much bigger than it is now. You might sort of get a few people lob up or profess faith or show interest and it'll get a little bit bigger for a little bit, but if no one then gets alongside those new people and walks alongside them and teaches them and engages them and makes sure they're plugged in and helps them grow, pretty soon they'll just drift off again. And then we'll just shrink back to the size that we are now. No, if we want to see lots of new people, 100 new people join Summer Lees, we need an army of people who are passionate about discipling one another. And we've just got to build that into our culture, into the way that we do church, into our expectations of what it means to be a Christian. Just make it part of the DNA of Summer Lees. You know how there's all sorts of things now that we just do? It's just part of GC culture. We've just over the years worked them in and we just do them without even thinking now. We actually need discipleship to be in that category. Just a part of how our GCs roll. So they're the two big reasons why this. We as elders just think this weekend is so important. Jesus commands it. It's just a matter of Christian obedience. But also, practically speaking, our 2020 vision requires it. But what does it look like? What does Jesus mean when he tells us to go and make disciples? What does that actually involve? Well, that's why I've chosen the Great Commission, because I actually think in this classic part of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus gives us four excellent main points to work with that help us understand what discipleship is. It's like a really helpful framework, actually, that he gives us. And what I want to do in the rest of this talk and then tomorrow morning is just take you through those four big things that Jesus teaches us about discipleship. We'll do two more today and then tomorrow we'll do the last two. And I think once you get these in your head, it just really helps you understand what discipleship's meant to look like. So we'll get into it. And the first thing is, Jesus shows us that discipleship is intentional and proactive. Just look at verse 18 again with me of Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Yeah? Go and make. He doesn't say sit around and wait. Yeah, just kind of wait for someone to come up and ask you, wait for an invitation, or wait for someone to tell you. No, he says, get up and go. Do it. Be proactive. Get out there. Make disciples. Now, I think culturally we've got a problem here because I think often we're not real intentional about church. And I think, and I'll explain why I think this is the case later, but I think particularly this can apply to Christian blokes. I think you see guys in particular just being intentional about all sorts of stuff. We're intentional about building stuff. We're intentional about fishing. We're very intentional with our businesses or our careers. We're intentional about computer games or footy watching or fitness regimes. Yeah, we can be so incredibly disciplined with all kinds of stuff. Discipline, sacrificial, carve time out, but not with the one big thing that Jesus calls us to do. It's interesting, isn't it? In 2 Timothy 2 verse 6, Paul actually uses the analogy of a hard-working farmer. And I reckon this is such a great illustration because for anyone here that knows what it's like to be a farmer, or if you've got a family member that is, or you've ever known someone in that kind of line of work, you know that it's about as intentional as it gets. It's probably the most intentional job there is because the weather just does not wait for you. The seasons don't wait for you. They don't work around your clock. They don't tie in with your life. There are pests and there are weeds and there's all sorts of things fighting against you all the time. And so unless you actually get out of bed, get up and go and make all kinds of preparations and put all kinds of things in place and work your whole life and your calendar around it, you'll never grow any crops. Your livestock will die and you'll be in all sorts of trouble. Yeah. And that's the illustration Paul goes for. Because it's what we need. If we don't stand up and be the hero and take the initiative and make the phone call or send the email or the text message or have that conversation after GC and make it happen, guess what? It won't. And it's so important that we take it seriously, because it's not like we don't have competition. And I think this is the thing that we've really got to realise. Okay? It's not like there's just neutral, like, and then there's being discipled as a Christian. It's not like people just sit around in a holding pattern of neutrality, or they're being discipled. And actually, it doesn't matter, because they're just sitting there, not getting anything else. So, yeah, we can put them on hold and just get around to it when we want to. No, it's not the case. People are being discipled by something else all the time. We all are. Oh, there's this writer I really love, a guy called Alan Hirsch. He's an Australian guy. He's over in the US now. Christian writer, academic, theologian. He points out that our culture of modern Western consumerism is very intentionally and proactively discipling people all the time. And you know what? The businesses that are discipling us are experts. They spend millions and millions of dollars on it. They have got enormous budgets for their discipleship process. They're in our homes every night on TV. They're in our letterboxes every Saturday morning through their catalogues. They're door knocking better than the JWs with their salesmen. Yeah. They're in our cars on the radio. They're in our faces everywhere we turn on billboards and buses. All carefully planned, strategically placed messages aimed at discipling you, seizing your allegiance, changing the way that you think and feel, shaping your expectations and your dreams, and defining for you what life ought to be like. And you know what else? Their disciples, yeah, the ordinary, everyday disciples of this that you will meet at the gym and at school and at work and in your street, are incredibly good evangelists. They are. They just talk about it as part of their everyday life. They talk about consuming. They encourage you to think about it and talk about it too and buy into it. Yeah. See, if we, Jesus Church, don't disciple people and don't disciple one another, there's a multi-million dollar industry out there that will do it for us. And it's incredibly proactive and incredibly intentional. So unless we are intentional and proactive about making a change in our lives, then actually proactively going over to the people in our gospel communities and saying, hey, let's change together, let me help you, or could you help me, you will just inhale the discipleship making that's going on out there in the world, and that's disobedience. Romans 12, verses 2 to 3, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, says, don't conform. You're not to conform to the pattern of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. We've got to get proactive. We have got to take initiative. And I think this is particularly important for you if you work full time. Okay, and at some of these, this particularly means our blokes, which is why I think actually, incidentally, it's often really hard for guys in our culture to get proactive and to take a lot of initiative when it comes to discipleship, because I think this is particularly hard if you have got a full-time job. Now, it applies equally if you're a woman working full-time. It's not a gender thing. It just so happens that in our church, it's the men that are mainly working full-time. But if you're a woman working full-time, this will apply equally to you. You see, if you're a full-time worker, you need to be incredibly proactive about discipleship. Incredibly so. Why? Because you just do not have the time and the energy and the flexibility for it to happen haphazardly or just fall into place for you. It will not fall in your lap. Yeah. Not unless you are intentional and proactive and schedule this in and make the time for it to happen and get creative and use early mornings or lunch breaks or whatever. But it will not happen unless you go and make. Yeah, if you think you'll just get around to it someday, you're wrong. You won't. You've got to go and make. Okay. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel. You might be feeling a little bit overwhelmed by all of that, but I do want to remind you It's not like we don't know how to prioritise and sacrifice for stuff. Yeah. We've got the skills to do that. We know how to do it because we do it for stuff all the time. Yeah. I can guarantee you that most of you already have and exercise the skills required to make this happen. Yeah. Almost every full-time worker I know is very good at prioritising and carving out and making time for stuff in his or her busy schedule. I know lots of people that are very busy with full-time work and husbands and fathers, but they know how to make time for things. It's just that we generally do it for the gospel of consumerism, not the gospel of Jesus. So we'll make time to consume things we enjoy because we've been discipled so well by the culture around us that it's tricked us into believing that fishing or exercise or sport or possessions or camping or Xbox or holidays or houses or property or whatever will make us fulfilled and make us happy. You know, it's discipled us so well to believe that that's where life is and that's where hope is and that's where your dreams will come true. And so the busy husband, father, full-time worker is so busy and doesn't have time for anything, makes time for that stuff, carves it out, protects it, prioritises time for that stuff. They know how. We know how to do that stuff. We know how to prioritise. We know how to make time. It's just we've got to stop doing it for the gospel of consumerism and start doing it for the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom, that people might be saved from hell and come to be mature members of Christ's body. A discipleship culture will not happen at some of these unless we get intentional and proactive, unless we go and make. The next thing that Jesus teaches us, and this will be the last thing that we look at this morning, but the next thing that Jesus teaches us is that discipleship is about helping people repent and trust in God. Now, in some ways, this is a bit of a no-brainer, really, isn't it? Because, of course, the whole discipleship process actually begins with people coming to trust in Jesus. I mean, let's look back at Matthew 28, verse 19 again. Verse 19 for the first time. Chapter 28, verse 19. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. There's the proactive and intentional bit. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, in case you're wondering, simply getting people wet is not the objective here, okay? It's funny, over Christmas, I was looking through all these toy catalogues. You know how all the toy catalogues come along? I still quite secretly like looking at all those. Maybe I shouldn't admit that, but I do. And I noticed that there's this massive trend towards the Nerf gun. Anyone got a Nerf gun at home? Anyone got a Nerf gun in their office? Yeah, I know at Vodafone, they used to have a bit of a Nerf gun culture in the office. So, back when I was a kid, we didn't have Nerf guns. They looked spectacular. There's even Nerf crossbows now and massive Nerf bows and arrows, all kinds of stuff. But back when I was a kid, the weapon of choice was the super soaker. Does anyone remember that? Anyone actually have a super soaker? You got one?
I've
got
two.
You got two? So kids these days still like super soakers? You got it here? Well, we could do some baptising later. For those that don't know, that's the super soaker. And back in my parents never bought me one, so I always felt a little bit surprised. So could I have a turn of yours later, maybe? Yeah, thank you. I thought they were pretty awesome. A friend had one. You kind of pump them up. See that yellow bit on the white snout? You pump that, and it builds up all this pressure, and then you can just blast out this really long, it goes for miles, stream of water. Now, the thing is, if Matthew 28 just meant baptising people, if that was all just about getting them wet, the ritual side of it, it would be easy because all we'd need to do would be get the ones that Nicholas has got because they're probably much better, and we could just walk around Channel Court just super soaking everyone going, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit! Probably you'll get arrested, actually. Persecution! No. Luckily for us, that's not what Jesus wants us to do. It would be very easy if it was, but that's not what he wants us to do. He talks about baptism because baptism is a physical sign of something that's happened much deeper in a person. Yeah, we all know this, don't we? It's a sign, a deep, earthy, organic kind of physical sign that really taps into your soul that shows someone has come into relationship with God. That they've stopped living life their own. And that they have turned in repentance to embrace God as their king. And so what Jesus is saying is that discipleship is about helping people come to know Christ and accept God as their king. Yeah? It's about helping people repent and trust in God. Now, as I said earlier, I reckon that this has been an area of significant growth for us. And I think, you know, we just saw that last year. Our GCs took these massive steps forward in terms of thinking about mission and evangelism. It was so encouraging. But the thing is, if Summer Leaders is to keep growing, then we've got to keep growing in this area. We've just got to keep that up. It was a good start last year, but that's just a start. We need lots of people in our church who are keen to introduce people to Jesus, pray hard for people to come to know Jesus, look for opportunities to introduce people to Jesus, and know how to introduce people to Jesus. Again, as it's not going to depend on me or your GC mission coordinators or Mel. Yeah? These people are all resources and work very hard and will continue to work hard at getting us doing that. But it needs to be much bigger than that. It needs to be much more organic than that. Yeah, we can't be a community of people that just waits around to be told to and has everything set up for us to do it. We actually need the gospel to go viral. That's what we need. I don't remember if you remember a while back, but there was this video that was going around YouTube and Facebook called Tony 2012. Do people remember that? Probably all got it in an inbox or social media of some sort or other. Basically, it was a short film about that guy. He's an African cult militia leader, Joseph Kony, and what they were trying to do was get enough people sharing it that he might be brought to justice. And it was a phenomenon. It really was. Like, for people that kind of look into social media and all the rest of it, this was just amazing, because people just grabbed a hold of the idea. And they were just sharing it left, right and centre, and it just took on this life of its own, because you'd share it with your friends and then all of them would share it with all of their friends, and bang, 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 bang. It's amazing, and it spread just like a virus. As of March last year, it had received 99 million views. That's incredible, isn't it? 99 million. I can't even imagine what that number is. It's been classed as the most viral video ever by Time magazine. Now, that's what we need to happen with the gospel of Jesus. Yeah. It needs to go viral amongst us. We need to all be just sharing it, just independently, totally off our own bat, with everyone we know. That's what we need. But of course, the thing is, it's super duper easy just to press like and share on Facebook, isn't it? Yeah, that's easy. Doesn't cost you anything. Takes less than a second. I've never actually timed it, but I'm pretty sure it would take less than a second to click both of those things. But to like and share Jesus with real people in the real world, well, that's costly. It's very time-consuming. And only real disciples will do it consistently and joyfully and sacrificially for the long haul. So you can see, if we are to get going in this part of discipleship, in helping people come to know and repent and trust in God as their king, we're going to need an army of mature disciples out there sharing Christ. And then discipling others so that they get to the stage where they can do the same thing. And then they'll disciple others and there's the virus, you see. So that we might see many, many, many people baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the bulk of what I wanted to say this morning, but what I want to do, just as we finish, is just get you to start reflecting, and we're just going to look at those first two big points, okay, that it's intentional and proactive, and it's about helping people repent and trust in God. What I want us just to start to do, and I just want you to do, is start doing this process on your own, and then as the weekend goes on, I mean, we've got each other here, we've got people we know, we've got people we share life with, perhaps to start to talk this through just together, let it permeate our thinking and our conversations. What I want you to start doing is just to think, where do you sit right now, just right at the moment? Where do you sit with all this? Now, if you're really honest with yourself, how mature are you as a Christian, just based on these first 2 points that we've looked at so far? And what I've done is I've kind of wrestled with this question, and as I've done that, I've kind of come up with these questions that I think are helpful in terms of just working out where you sit yourself. And I've got them there on your outlines. First thing, and they're all very simple yes or no questions. Are you passionate about people becoming Christians? Do you pray for people to become Christians regularly? Is that a regular part of your life? Are you willing to make sacrifices to help people become Christians? Note the word willing there too, not just because you get told to or you have to or you feel pressured into it, but are you willing to do that? Are you able to explain the gospel, just the basics of Christianity, to someone? Are you keen to help other people grow in their faith? Are you equipped to help other people grow in their faith? And if yes to those 5 and 6, are you ready to be proactive so that you can help other people grow in their faith? Very simple questions. But if you read them, and as you read through, and as you do the honest thinking, and as you ask God to just reveal the truth of where you're at, and you let the Holy Spirit start prompting your heart and bringing all of this to light, if you're finding that you're answering no to any of these, yeah, you could do with some discipleship, I reckon. And you know what? If you've answered no to 2 or more, I'd say you're in desperate need of some discipleship. You really do need someone just to get alongside you and, by God's grace, help you to grow. And really, as elders this year, we would love for everyone to get the help that they need. We'd love that. We want to work very hard at that. That's something that we really want to work with our gospel community leaders to see if we can organise and make it so that everyone has that opportunity, whether it be one-to-ones or little groups or 2s or 3s or whatever. You know, we want to write the resources, we want to track down the resources, we've made a start on that already. But we want to do the work as a leadership to raise up an army of disciple-making disciples. We're up for that. But we need you to want it. We need our people to be keen. If you're in urgent need of discipleship for yourself, then we want you to want someone to help you grow. And if you're actually in a position to start walking alongside someone, well, we'd love to know that, because we need as many people as possible. We need to know that we've got a crew of people that are pumped for it. So please, come talk to me, let me know, have a chat with me, chat with the elders, chat with your GC leaders. But let's just start to let all of this sink home as we do a bit of honest thinking about where we're actually at. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to spend some time singing together. Lord, you have given us an amazing King, the one in whom and through whom all things were made, the one who offers life to the full, the one who gives water that means we will never thirst again, perfect, eternal, beautiful life with you in a perfect world forever. And this King has challenged us and called us to invite others into his kingdom and to help those people grow up into strong, mature Christians that can invite others and others and others. And we want to praise you for those saints that you have used to bring us to this point that we're at now. For some of that, that's parents or grandparents or other family members. For some, it's been good friends. For others, it's just been people in church who have had the guts and the proactivity and the intentionality to just come up to us the way that Keith did with Marty, as we heard earlier, and just say, hey, you need this. Come on, let me help you. And Father, we want to be a people that are willing to do that as well. Now, you know the answers to all of those questions that we just read out. In fact, you know them better than ourselves. We can't bluff you. There's nowhere to hide from you. You know us. You know where we're at. If we need the truth revealed to us, would your Holy Spirit do that work, even if it might be a bit hard? But we don't just want to make this a guilt trip or make this a thing where we sit around and think about how we've failed in the past or perhaps just feel bad that we don't love you enough or whatever. We want this just to be an honest time because it's only from honesty that we can grow. We can't grow from an imaginary place. We need to get real. So help us to do that and help us to use one another as we start to process some of this and think this through, that you might turn our church into an army of passionate lovers of Jesus who are busting at the seams to get out there and make more passionate lovers of Jesus. And we ask all of this in his precious, precious name and for his glory's sake. Amen.